don't know. Most of you maybe have seen the video. Brit Has Talent with Susan Boyle. Has everybody seen that? That's quite a video. But, you know, she approaches, comes up on the stage. You know, she's clean, neat, but she's kind of dowdy. You know, and you just, and as I watched the video, it kind of scanned the audience. And I mean, they're sitting out there like, what is this? And even the judges, I don't know what they're called, they're kind of looking like, okay, we got to take the good with the bad. So what are you going to sing? She said, I dreamed a dream. And what do you want to be? Well, she's 40 years old. Said I'd like to be a famous singer. And I mean that really gets some looks. You know, she's going to be, you know, all these beautiful girls sitting out there. They're thinking, oh yeah, she's going to be a singer. You know, the appearance wasn't that desirable. But then, you know, what came from inside was a total difference. You know, it was what was inside her that was the impression. And it kind of reminded me, I'm not going to turn there, but Isaiah 53 and verse 2, it says, he has no form or splendor or comeliness, like stateliness. There is no beauty or appearance that we should desire him. And yet, he's the greatest man that ever walked the earth. Appearance and reality are two different things. I mean, they can be two different things. Hopefully, appearance and reality would be the same. But as human beings, that generally is not true. Appearance and reality many times are different. I'd like for you to turn to Matthew 23. If you will. Matthew 23. You know, here in the church, this is famous scripture. Here Jesus speaking with the Pharisees, Matthew 23, verse 23. And they was having some discussion here, and Jesus said in verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I said this to some of you, that when I get through with this sermon, my wife's going to look at me and say, you hypocrite. But she knows what I am inside. And this car we have, this thing talked to me all the way here, and I could not shut it up. I hit every button. I did everything, and that thing just kept telling me to exit, turn around. I don't know how it we were almost here before it shut up. And so what was really in me was really coming out to the front. And it wasn't like Susan Boyle. So, he says, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faith, these you ought to have done. He's saying, yeah, you should tithe, right? We know that is. But tithing's not going to trump justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Verse 24, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And that certainly is part of our nature, to have our own little pet whatever righteousness and blind to our own problems. It said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." I'm going to tell you the truth. I have done dishes by hand in my life. And have you ever tried to clean the inside of like a bottle or something? You know, you get in there and you have to kind of scrub. The outside's a piece of cake. If you get the inside clean, the outside is easy to clean. And he says, first, you clean the inside. So if you're doing dishes, don't you clean the inside first? I think so. Of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. In verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly." If Susan Doyle would have stood up there, a very beautiful woman, and would people maybe have expected a beautiful voice? At least they wouldn't have been shocked as they were. "But like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus was saying, it's what's inside. When we become different inside, the outside is just almost takes care of itself. I'm not saying it's not important to look good on the outside, but it's more important to be look good on the inside. But back in verse 11, let's see what it says in verse 11. "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Let's go back to the verse 1 in chapter 23. "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples." He's speaking to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." As I understand it, in the synagogue, there was a chair, and it says here, the scribes and the Pharisees, they probably literally sit in that chair. "Therefore, whatever they tell you, observe." Now, I've had some discussion about this, and that's still for someone beyond my abilities to prove, but there's some translation that could say, "Therefore, whatever he," that would be Moses, "whatever Moses tell you, observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do nothing." Or it could just be saying, Satan uses men who say the right thing, but they're doing wrong. So maybe I'll be clear on that someday. "For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men." That was the whole life, it seems. The scribes and the Pharisees was appearance. To be seen by men. To look good on the outside. You know, to be seen by men. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. It's all show. It is all show. They love the best places in feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men rabbi, rabbi. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, and he who is in heaven. And of course, we know that we have physical fathers. This is speaking, spiritually speaking, that no man can be claimed to be the Father God in heaven. For one is your Father who is in heaven. And do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And then verse 11, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. You know, the servant, that's not making a big outward show so many times. You know, the guy on the shovel, or the guy standing in there giving the orders. You know, who's the greatest? Well, of course, you know, the man giving the orders is in a position of authority and all. But we're to be the servant and be willing to humble ourselves in that respect. And as far as using a shovel, it's almost become a lost art. Very few people really know how to use a shovel. Just go out on a pipeline or somewhere, and I mean, it's pretty pitiful. There's a skill there to using the shovels, right, and getting something done. So, you know, we all have our talents. But, you know, who has humbled himself will be exalted. Appearance is good. And I don't want to sound like we need to go around like we were at a Bible study years before we came to church. Well, it wasn't too many years or we wouldn't have been born yet. But as the preacher was saying, yeah, if John the Baptist walked in here right now, you wouldn't have to see him because you'd smell him. And, you know, just pictured him as just a tramp of a guy, dirty, unkempt, probably stringy hair. No, we don't want to be like that. We want to have a good appearance, and I don't want to come across as anything but that. Appearance is good, but being genuine is better. Being genuine is better. Love, justice, which is judgment, mercy, and faith are more than just appearance. Brethren, that's something that we have to become inside. You know, ancient Israel, they lost sight of that. They were God's chosen people. We're a kingdom of priests. Eventually they had the tabernacle. They had the temple. They had it all. They had it all except God. Before it was over. They had the temple, but they had forgotten why they had the temple. Let's look at Hosea chapter 4. Yeah, love, justice, mercy, and faith are more than just appearances. And really, that's a pretty tall order. Very tall order. To be genuine in the faith. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Eternal, you children of Israel. For the Eternal will bring a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. They had the temple. The times before they had the tabernacle. And God's saying there's no truth or mercy or knowledge of God. They could have that without the knowledge of God. We could sit here at Sabbath services and attend and not have the knowledge of God and the truth. And by showing up on the Sabbath, that's not going to mean that that's going to bring us into the kingdom of God if we lack the weightier matters of the law. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing, committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed. And there's no one in here doing those things. Well, we're judged spiritually and mentally. So we could examine that. Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. And that literally is happening. As I've said before, when we was in England, they said the fish are gone. Foreigners, even from Russia, since they have the European Union and other Spain and other countries, are sending the fish away from the British. And the local fishermen, no, they're not able to catch the fish. So these things are happening step at a time, of course. Not suddenly, as sometimes we might have thought, that all at once everything's going to come crashing down within a year or two. And there will come a time when the events will greatly accelerate and come crashing down. But at the time, we're seeing a gradual disintegration of the nations of Israel. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 11. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment, because he willingly walked by human precepts. You know, we can't be walking by human precepts. It may look good to human beings, and we can put on a pretty good show for a while, but we're going to wear out in that respect. We can't continue that. Verse 11, 12, yeah. Human precepts that will bring us down eventually. And in Hosea 6, verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like the morning cloud. It just doesn't last in the heat of a trial. And, you know, that's the time we're in right now. You know, are we just going to evaporate like the morning dew from the morning cloud that burns off by 11? You know, in the heat of a trial, and many people are facing that heat right now. And any one of us could begin a trial at any time. And I'm sounding gloom and doom here. I'm just saying we can't evaporate like the dew on the ground. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like the light that goes forth. For notice he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. It's not just appearance, brethren. Israel could bring their sacrifices in to the temple and sacrifice, and we'll probably see later, they were sacrificing right in God's temple to pagan gods, in the very temple of God. We don't want to fall into that same type of worship. Also in chapter 8, Hosea, verses 1 through 3. Set the trumpet to your mouth, he shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord. because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law, Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Israel has cast off the good. The enemy will pursue him. And in verse 12. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. You know, God gives us his law. He opens our mind to it. Here it is. We make the choice. He's not there coaxing us, and as some parents I've seen in the, maybe in the grocery store or whatever, they're calling the little child, and of course, the child's ignoring. And the parents, so I've seen this more than once, so have you, I'm sure. Okay, we're leaving now. You stay here. You know, reverse psychology. And so that'll get the child moving. And it works. I mean, I got my wife to obey me. I just simply say, hey, we're doing it your way. And she does it. So, but I don't think God operates that way. I know he doesn't. No. No, you know, if we're going to the movie, I'll say, hey, we're going to go see a chick flick. And we do. You know, hoping she'll say, oh, I'm tired of those. I want to see an adventure. It doesn't happen. Okay. But, so, no, God gives us plainly, if he's opening our mind, he starts revealing to us his way. And we can put on all the superficial acts that we want, and of course he's not fooled. In Hosea 12, turn over to chapter 12, verse 6. So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. Wait on your God continually. That's easy to forget. To wait on God continually. You know, it's very easy to commit or forget about that. Might turn to Amos. Or maybe I just want to go to Micah. Let's see what I wrote there. Yeah, let's go to Amos chapter 5. In verse 6, Israel, God gave them the knowledge, the understanding. They had the tabernacle, they had the temple, they had miracles, but they just could not stay. They just could not really make it a part of them from the inside. Amos chapter 5 in verse 6. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood, which turn it to a poison. And I think that we're seeing here in the United States and over the world that justice many times is just turned into poison. It's being turned upside down. It's no longer justice. And lay righteousness to rest in the earth. Words, just bury the righteousness. Substitute something else for righteousness. You know, some other thing that just goes along with the world much easier. No, there's no justice. In verse 10, they hate the one who rebukes in the gate. You know, there's certain things you just can't criticize, even though they're wrong. And that is growing. It looks like it's going to come to the time when we cannot call sin sin. you know, it's going to come to that point, it seems right now. And they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Well, you could be called a bigot or a dinosaur or right, whatever, for speaking uprightly. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink the wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. You know, God knows them. If he reveals them to us, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to repent and turn around the other way. You know, you divert the poor from justice at the gate. You know, to beat a crime, you need money. If you have enough money, enough lawyers, you can just about beat a crime. And that's not justice in God's sight. Simply not justice. In verse 15, hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. He said, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. God says, it may be. He gives Israel an out here. If they will do the right thing, he may be gracious to those that are left in Joseph, that are trying to do the right thing. You know, that are still living halfway what they should, according to what they know. I took my cell phone in. I had pictures from the job to the drugstore to have them developed. And, of course, I walk out and leave my cell phone. It's still hooked up to the camera thing. And they close up. And when I'm home, I realize I've left it. Oh, man. There's my cell phone back in the drugstore locked up. So the next morning, I go back. It's not there. So I ask him. They said, oh, yeah, so-and-so got it and put it in the safe. So, I mean, there's people out there that will do the right thing. She did not have to take it up. She could have taken the cell phone, did what she wanted. It's a smartphone, and there wasn't anything anybody would have known the difference. So, you know, God says, we'll be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. If people will do what God has, as much as God has revealed to them, as much as they know. Verse 21, I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor I will regard your fatted peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. You know, we can sit here and sing and praise, and if we're not living it when we go out there each week, it's like God doesn't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I know what you've been doing all week. You know, I don't want to hear it now. Your songs. For I will not hear the melody of your stringed instrument. But he says in verse 24, but let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. He's saying, let righteousness and justice just flood our life and be filled with that. And the outside will start looking good also. Righteousness like a mighty stream. No. That That's what we want. We want to actually become something else. You know, righteousness should be like a roaring stream in our life. Amos chapter 6 and verse 12. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? Yet you have turned justice into gall. In other words, something undrinkable or maybe poisonous. And the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. Yet you turn justice into gall. You know, you know what justice is, and you've turned it into gall by ignoring it and not becoming what you should by it. You just turned it bad. And in Isaiah chapter 59, you know, Israel's example is for us to learn from what Israel did. They weren't given the opportunity to receive God's Spirit as we are, but they had the same nature. And we're going to have the same weaknesses and fall into the same pitfalls if we're not alert to it. Isaiah chapter 59. Verse 2 and 3. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, and your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. You know, as a church, we are to teach the truth. Mr. Doden was talking to me before church, and a couple of people came by, and of course, encouraging him to come to church tomorrow. And, you know, what are we supposed to do when that happens? Just say, well, thank you, I'll see if I can show up. Well, no, he said a few things because they were asking. And he ended up giving them the booklet, Sunset to Sunset. Maybe they can chew on that for a while. But, you know, not being self-righteous, you know, God says to be ready to give an answer. And that's a good answer, I felt. I felt like that was a good answer. You know, because they want to give him a booklet. Okay, I have one for you. You know, we'll see which one holds up what the Bible says. Verse 14. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Well, I should start in verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasures, towards your business, and seeking your own affairs, you know, not just on the outside, we're showing up here, we're dressed up, you know, we're keeping the Sabbath. No, he's talking about keeping the Sabbath. It means from sundown Friday night, when nobody's looking, when you're at home, when whatever you're doing is what. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways. See, that's part of the truth. That's part of justice and mercy, is honoring God, but not doing our own ways. nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And then he says, I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. And we know that eventually that we will inherit all things. Because we've done more than just hear, where we've actually, God's way has become part of our life, in our life. I'd like to turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. Again, Israel put their hope and their faith in really the wrong thing. In putting on an outside show of righteousness, as it shows here, they said, well, we've got the temple, and so, you know, we got the temple, and we got the tabernacle, so we're doing just fine. So let's look at Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Eternal saying, stand in the gate of the Eternal's house. That would be in the temple at that time. Stand right there in the gate and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Eternal, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Eternal. He's talking to people that enter those gates to worship God. Thus says the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. This is a warning. He's standing in the door or the gate of the temple, telling the people that's coming in, well, they're all right, aren't they? They're in God's temple. They're there to worship God. Apparently, no, they're not all right. You know, the Pharisees that Jesus was talking to, as we saw earlier, they were there in the temple every day or in the synagogue teaching. They had the word of God. But we know what Jesus said about them. He says in verse 3, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. He's saying, amend it, and you're going to be able to live out your life here in the nation of Israel. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Excuse me. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doing, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, and if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. He's saying, if you amend your ways, Israel, you're going to live here forever. Then he says in verse 8, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal? Yes. They had the temple. They had the priesthood. They had the sacrifices. And they were burning incense to Baal. And walk after other gods whom you do not know. And then, look, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered to do all these things, an abomination. God's telling us, are you going to go out there all week and live like a Gentile inside, and then you're going to walk in here and sing hymns and praises and shake hands and be look really nice? He said in verse 11, has this house which is called by my name become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. I'm saying that God told Israel that, and Israel is an example and a warning to all of us that spiritually speaking, we can fall into the same situations that they did. Verse 12, but go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first. Shiloh, originally the tabernacle was there. You know, and Eli and his sons, they became corrupt. They were taking bribes, prostitutes right there at the tabernacle. And they trusted in that tabernacle. We've got the tabernacle, right? But he says, go to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but did you not hear? And I called, but you did not answer. Therefore I will do to this house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. And you know, the temple, the tabernacle there at Shiloh, gone. Then the temple, Jerusalem, gone. And then again in Jesus' time, the temple again in 70 A.D., gone. Just as those Pharisees and scribes were trusting, and we have the temple. You know, we're in the positions here. You know, I wanted to read some about Josephus. He was acted as a mediator for the Romans when negotiation failed there in around 70 A.D. And, you know, the Jews had rebelled. And he said the surrounding Jerusalem, it was as though it laid even with the ground by those that dug it up to the foundation, and there was left nothing to make those that came thither believe it was Jerusalem. Trusting in the temple and trusting in having a good outside appearance is just not going to cut it. He said, in the very view itself, was a melancholy thing that those places which were adorned with trees and pleasant gardens were now become desolate country every way, and its trees were all cut down. Nor could any foreigner that had formerly seen Judea and the most beautiful suburbs of the city and now saw it as a desert. I mean, just walking into the temple on the Sabbath day, just that wasn't enough. Josephus claimed that over a million people were killed during the siege, of which a majority were Jewish, and over 97,000 were captured and enslaved. That was a pitiful thing. They had God's word. They had God's temple. They had the Bible. And they had prophets. They had had Jesus, the Creator himself in the flesh. And they still weren't able to change what they really were. You know, Titus, apparently the general that accomplished this task, tradition says he refused to accept the wreath of victory, saying there is no merit in vanquishing a people forsaken by their own God. He said that's nothing to conquer a people that's been forsaken by their own God. you know. So we certainly would never want to stand in that situation. As, you know, we've read in other scriptures that people would say, well, Lord, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And he says, I never knew you. Because of what was inside. What was really inside those people. Yes, that was the important thing. What was inside. Psalms chapter 78. Read somewhere. Psalms chapter 78, verse 56. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep His testimonies. That's in verse 56 of Psalm 78. But turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. Like a deceitful bow. I guess that would be a bow. When this bow looks great, I'm going to go shoot a deer or whatever. And when you go and you pull back on it, it's been a deception. It doesn't spring. It breaks. It's unreliable. God's people should not be that way. Should be reliable to God through thick and thin, through it all. Be reliable to God every time. If you would turn to Micah, please, Micah chapter 3, in verse 1. Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? He's saying, aren't you head, you leaders? Isn't it for you to know justice? And in verse 9, now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers. This is in Micah chapter 3. In verse 9, and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, or they twist. And what we're seeing, a nation that is on this very road of twisting and perverting. And of course, we have a commission to preach the truth and to preach the good news. And also as a warning, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity, her head judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money, yet they lean on the Eternal and say, is not the Eternal among us? No harm can come upon us. So we can't be deceived by that, you know, just staying in the flock here, you know, where we're in the flock, we're with the people, so we're safe and we're sound. No, I think he's saying that won't work. I'm probably going to have to shut down here before long. Was I in verse 9? You heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel who abhor justice and pervert all iniquity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay. You know, is that why a person should be preaching and teaching? Is for the money, for the retirement or whatever, and for her prophets divine for money? Yet they lean on the Eternal and say, is not the Lord among us. No harm can come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. What did Josephus say? That it was dug and you couldn't even recognize it. It was plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins. And the mountain of the temple like the bare heels of the forest. The temple was not going to save them. The temple had a purpose, and they were not using that purpose for the right way. Micah chapter 6, you would turn over to verse 2 on Micah 6. Hear, O you mountains, the Eternal's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Eternal has a complaint against his people. I think we should take that very serious. Well, I know we should. And he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you to testify against me? And then he goes on to say, I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. And in verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Eternal require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If you really have these things within you, then you're going to be walking humbly before God. Not trying to show off in some way, some spiritual sounding or appearance, but humbly with your God. And in Zechariah chapter 8, we see Christ returns. Zechariah chapter 8. In verse 16 and 17. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. This is a tough call. Not to think evil in your heart. And that's what we're called to. To not even think evil in our heart. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment to your gates for truth, justice, and peace. And let none of you think evil in your heart. And do not love a false oath, for all these are things that I hate. You know, well, we're growing to become like God, and we would hate the same things. We would hate to see injustice, a merciless act, but we would love to see peace and righteousness. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2, 3. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Eternal weighs the heart. You know, our own way can always seem like it's really the right thing to do. But we're in a process of changing our heart. In verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Eternal than sacrifice. Well, we just can't buy our way in to God's favor. We can't buy our way in. But we have to do righteousness and justice to be able to stand before God. You know, we live out, brethren, we live out our life. And what will be left at the end of it? What is going to be left at the end of our life? We don't know when our life's going to end, but say we live it out through the years. And what's going to be left? Are we still going to be living by appearance? Or are we going to be changed inside? What's going to be left when, as I say, your number's up? What's left? Physically speaking, after we reach our prime, we start losing things. We start losing things physically speaking. Whether it's hair, skin texture, teeth, hearing, we start losing things. We start losing friends and neighbors. People begin to die, and we keep losing things. We can even lose the desire to live. But you know, godly character, we build each day until our number is up, until death. We're building that godly character each day. As they say, we build it inch by inch, hour by hour, day by day, year by year. It's just not suddenly there. You know, if you're going to build a house, it doesn't just appear. You start building, and it's almost you build inch by inch. I knew an employee, first time I met him, he could only speak Spanish, but he didn't know how to use a shovel. He was skilled. He knew how to use the shovel. And later he told me, he said, "Gerald, I decided that I was going to learn one English word every day. One word every day." And he did. And he became fluent in English. And he went on. He has a trucking company now. And he has a couple of big dump trucks. But he started, like they say, inch at a time. He could never have done it without learning the English. But he had that drive. I wonder, I ask myself, do I have that kind of drive? To become like God, if it's an inch at a time, an hour at a time, a day at a time, do I have that? And am I willing to keep doing that? Am I willing to keep building that? And of course, just like the language, soon, the one word a day, it begins to multiply, like doubling the penny. And I have a lot of respect for someone that does that. I've tried to learn Spanish, and I failed out. I can't tell when one word starts and another one ends. It all sounds whoop to me. But he did it one word at a time. You know, basic spiritual values are the greatest importance, no matter what we look like. The outside will come. Maybe it'll be at the resurrection or in our appearance on the outside, but it will come. The love of God, true righteousness from within, justice, truth, mercy, faith, and peace. These things we have to build inside. And God's given us the tools. He's given us the Sabbath day, the holy days, the Passover. These things are tools to build godly character. They're not the end in themselves. That we just do these and okay, we're going to slide into God, become like God. We're not to just look righteous, but we are to be righteous. Brethren, appearance does not replace the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faith, and loving God. That's where we need to go.